Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." Chapter 4 of Colossians. "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us also that God may open to us a door of the for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychius will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. And Archippus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice." Don't forget that Jesus, or Yahshua, was a very common name, and this is, they're distinguishing him from the Lord Jesus, Jesus who is called Justice. "These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow servants of the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and Nympha, and the church in her house." If some of the older translations spell it a little differently, and they think it might have been a man, there's some controversy there, but the indication is that it was indeed a sister in the Lord. "And when this letter has been read among you, you have to read, you have it also read in the church of Laodicea, and see that you also read the letter of Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father God, we just ask that you would take this word this morning and use it to build and edify and strengthen us. Give us some practical insight as to how our walk ought to be. And Lord, we'll be very careful to give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. This devotional this morning will conclude the series on Colossians. We did just an 8-week series. We started with, if you go back to chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all of the saints and because of the hope laid out for you. That was our opening devotional 8 weeks ago. And what is my faith? What is my hope? And what is my love? Then we continued on in the first chapter, and beginning in verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And that was the theme of our second devotional from Colossians, is Christ is to have the preeminence. The focus should never be on ourselves. Paul said, I seek to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. What is it that I'm looking for? What is it that I'm aiming at? And it really needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it was Spurgeon who says, I never stop preaching until I've preached Jesus Christ. That is our focus. There's all kinds of themes. There's all kinds of topics we can look at. But if it isn't focused on Jesus Christ, we have misaligned our focus. Then chapter 2, and our theme there was embracing the wisdom of God. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have seen me and not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We can focus on knowledge, we can focus on wisdom, we can focus on all kinds of things, but if we're not focusing on Jesus Christ, we've missed the mark. Amen? That's the key. Christ was made unto us wisdom and righteousness. And it's that personal indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ that begins to open up the understanding of our mind. And I can cloud that by getting focused on other issues. It's not to say those issues aren't important or significant, but they never take the preeminence over Christ. He's the final word. Hebrews chapter 1, God who in sundry times and times past spoke by various means has spoken in these last days by his son Jesus Christ. Did you ever have a parent who said, this is my last word to you? No. Jesus, never. Jesus is God's last word. He's it. If you're looking for another word from God, you're wasting your time. Jesus is the last word. And in addition to that, he's coming again. Arguments will cease then. then we looked at, beginning around chapter 17 of the second chapter, 16 actually, he talks about error that was coming into the church, saying you had to have various discipline, various things that you had to add to Christ that you could come into the fullness of knowledge. And that was just the... And he says, verse 18, he says, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Our minds can concoct all kinds of things, but listen, we need to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. And then we did an appendix to that. In the fifth week, we looked at contending for the faith, and we used that as a springboard to go to Jude, where he talks about we need to contend for the faith. And there's a lot of weird things that are happening, especially in the North American church, where there's a lot of liberty. I remember Lynn's brother came home from Africa. This was years ago. I think we were still in Weyburn, if I remember right. And we were talking. He says the problem with North America compared to Africa is in Africa, we preach Jesus. He says here you got a borgeshmorg of faith, and if you get tired of one thing, you just go somewhere else. And then you go somewhere else. Then you go somewhere else. He says we don't have that luxury in Africa. We have to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, what he is talking about is contending for the faith. There's a lot of things that in the natural are attractive out there, but when we elevate those to a position of more prominence than Christ, we have a real issue. And that's one of the key themes of Colossians, is Jesus Christ at all times must maintain the preeminence in my life. Otherwise, I can get sidetracked and I can become deceived and led astray. Then we looked at the the follow-up of that, of staying in the faith, you know, is in the third chapter. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, he's the preeminence. If it's not about Jesus, then I'm beating the air, you know. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him. There's an enormous promise, you know. Put to death, and in the outline for the devotional, I'd use the word slay. There's things that I need to slay. So there's seek, set, and slay. And then we looked at practical steps to putting on the new self. Verse 10, it says, having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, Barbarian, Cilician, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Again, the preeminence of Christ is paramount throughout this epistle. Put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. You also must forgive. The whole discipline of putting aside the old man, he was crucified with Christ. He you know, but I can pick him up like an old garment. You know? That's an issue. I'm wearing my old brown coat today because the work coat is heavy and it's got the reflectors on it and the X and, you know, so you can't, you know. And it's just, you know, oh, hi. I didn't even see you come in.
I'm here.
You're here. Praise the Lord. Hey? Pardon? I was, Christ had the preeminence. You know, and we can do that. We can put, we can take up the old man and put him back on. That's Pilgrim's Progress, right? You know, he'd lay his burden down, then he'd pick it up and walk on. Then he'd put it down, then he'd pick it up and walk on. We can do that. We need to learn how to put it off and leave it off and put the new man on, because he's there. He's always there. But I need to focus on that. So we looked at that. Well, this morning, we're concluding the series in Colossians. We've just read the fourth chapter. If you had one last opportunity to counsel to a special loved one, what sage advice would you give them? This is Paul's concluding chapter to the Colossians. It's the last things he wants to say. I remember years ago, it was before Lynn and I met, I had resigned from the Bank of Commerce. I was preparing to go to Bible college. Dad said to me, he says, son, you've been in an office for several years. You need to clear your head before you go to college if you're serious about this. So I went up and lived in Port Mineo with them, and we got word that my mom's dad was failing. So we drove out to see both Granddad Taylor and my mom's dad, and it was a sad event. We got to see Granddad, and he was tied in a wheelchair, and he had a bib on, and he was drooling. And there was a lot of history that I don't want to go into, but he was divorced from his first wife, and that was not a pleasant thing. And my dad got dragged into it. And so we're there with his second wife, Rose. He didn't recognize her. He didn't recognize my mom. I used to spend a lot of time with this granddad. I went to King George Junior High, and he didn't live far from there, and I would frequently go over to his place and spend time there with him. He didn't recognize me. But there were stories that he and my dad had a significant conflict and hadn't talked for years. And here he is. He's tied in this wheelchair with his bib on. He's drooling. And all of a sudden, and his hair was disheveled. I never saw my granddad with his hair not properly combed. And he sat up straight in the wheelchair, just like a young man. And he looked my dad square in the eye. And he says, Freddie, you've gotten gray. and he slumped back in the chair and was gone. Rose and my mom were very frustrated at that. Because he hadn't acknowledged them. And I was bewildered. Not because he hadn't acknowledged me, but because of the stories that I had heard of the tension between my dad and my granddad. And we get back to Portland. You know, I've been thinking about this, you know, for quite a while on the drive back. Because this was in Calgary. And Port McNeil is the northeast end of Vancouver Island. And then I said, Dad, can we talk for a little bit? He said, well, let's go for a drive. You know, so we went on into the bush. And I said, you know what? You know what happened with Granddad there? He said, yeah, that was really weird. And I said, you know, Dad, I've heard stories, but I think Granddad really liked you. I think Granddad had a heart for you. And my dad's looking at me, starting to tear up. I said, because deep in his psyche, the person he recognized and wanted to say something to was you. And my dad said, I feel like a lot of history has been erased. What words would you give to someone, if they're your final words? Because to my awareness, Paul never made it to Colossae. If there was another letter, we don't have record of it. These are his final words to them. So they're important words. That's what I'm trying to say. Is they're important words. You know, Rose was upset, my mom was upset, I was bewildered, and I really came to the conclusion that my granddad was saying to my dad, you're okay. I value you. You may disagree, and you've got the right to be wrong. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. These words, to my knowledge, are Paul's last words to the believers in Colossae. I'm referring not to Timothy, I'm referring to what is in the fourth chapter, and that those words are given by the inspiration of God and are profitable for them for those four purposes: teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And though we can read them quickly and they seem somewhat insignificant, they are profoundly meaningful through the Holy Spirit. So let's consider them for just the next few moments this morning. Walk steadfastly in prayer is major point number one. Verse 1 is the end of some counsel that is given in the third chapter. You know, wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your servants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Those are connected concepts. Remember, the word is inspired, but not chapter and verse divisions. And sometimes we need to just read a little further and say, okay, this is actually connected to the previous. So in verse 2, he says, continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. The idea of here, according to Tyler's Greek lexicon, is to be steadfast, attentive, onto, to give unremitting care to continue, to persevere, not to faint. Now, prayer is a huge issue. You can read about it, you can study it, but the most important thing you can do is actually do it. Just begin to pray. And as you pray, God will begin to sort things out in your heart and your soul. And you'll find divine priorities and understanding coming in that you won't get just from reading about prayer or One of the early books that I had in my library shortly after I became a Christian, because prayer was a fairly new concept to me. I mean, prior to becoming a Christian, I prayed the odd time, you know, but it was more like out of panic than anything. You know, I remember I was in elementary school in Calgary, in Rosemont, and I got home, I was going to bed, and it had been a fun day, and I'm laying in bed. And has this ever happened to you? All of a sudden, I'm laying in bed, and I remember something I'd forgot. Has that ever happened to anybody? Yeah. And then you're, oh no. Dad's going to be really ticked off, because I was, maybe 11 or 12. I got together with some friends after school and walked home with them. I forgot that I'd ridden my bike. My bike was still at the school. It was going to be gone. Dad will be annoyed. Didn't sleep well that night. I was praying, Oh God, let the bike be there. And it was, I'm relieved to say, 60 years later, I'm still relieved. And one of the early books I had on prayer, I won't mention the author's name, was Prayer is Asking and Receiving. And I walked in that understanding for quite a few years of my life, and then I began to discover prayer is far more than asking and receiving. Prayer is conversation with God. It's sitting at a round table with Him and talking with Him and letting Him bring up issues that He wants to deal with and then speaking them back to Him. The whole concept of be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Those are deep concepts. So my encouragement is to begin to develop more of a prayer life. If you haven't got one, begin to develop one. If you've got one, let it increase. Continue steadfastly in prayer. I'm not going to mention names, but I will talk about Cheryl and Justin when they came to. It's not about you guys. It's not about your error. It's about how I felt you were victimized when you were diagnosed with a kidney failure, and you were in another community, another church, and asking for prayer, and basically the response was, "Well, we've prayed, and if you had faith, you'd be healed." Now, I've been around groups that teach that. You're pestering God. Pray without ceasing. You're supposed to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Paul said, I know a man, whether in the flesh or out of the flesh, 2 Corinthians, 12, I think. He says, such a man was cut up to the third heaven. And was showing things that aren't lawful to speak about. And then he says, this person received a thorn in the flesh because of the abundance of the revelation given unto him, that he wouldn't become proud and puffed up. And he says, of this thorn, he says, I asked the Lord 3 times to remove it. So he didn't pray once or twice and give up. But on the third time when he's praying, he says, I got an answer from God. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, therefore, I will glory in my weaknesses and my infirmities, for when I am weak, then He is strong. Keep praying. It's about connecting with God. It's not about getting what I want. It's about connecting with God and finding out what He wants and ratifying it with Him. And then God begins to do things. And the greatest thing God wants to change in my life is me. I can be my own worst enemy. I liked Warren Wiersbe. He made a comment, prayer and worship are perhaps the highest use of the gift of speech. First John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of Him. But that means dialoguing with him. Find out, God, you know, what is it you want from me? You know? I walked up to Isabel during the song service, and I put my hand on her shoulder and whispered in her ear. I said, I want you to know that the anointing of oil isn't just for healing. The anointing of oil is the primary significance. Is it's a preparation for ministry and calling. God does have a purpose. God does have a plan. And she just kind of looked at me and smiled. You know? And God does. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I like some of the other translations say, he'll make your path straight. You know? Matthew 6, 9 to 13, we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. How should we pray? He says, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Does God need my help to make his name holy? Only here. His name is holy, but people won't know he's holy unless they start to see it in me. You know, so there's a work in me that's got to take place. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, where does that start with? It starts with me. Am I doing what God desires, or am I doing my own thing, asking him to bless it? You know, here's my plan, God, anoint it. You know, I still like Jim Simba. He says people talk about having a vision for the church. He says, I don't have a vision for the church. And it went from like, what, 16 people to thousands. You know? He says, God's got a vision for his church. What I need to do is get with God and find out what God wants to do. You know? So it's not about changing God's mind about something. It's about God changing my heart about something. And that's paramount. Again, what's that? That's Jesus Christ having the preeminence. You know? I'm not trying to sell him something. He's given me something, and he says, I want you to walk in it. We go over to Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He's praying for them with thanksgiving. That the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Again, the whole idea of the preeminence of Christ in our lives. Having the eyes of our heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called us, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And read that properly. It's not what I'm getting. He says, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in you? He's convinced that when he got you, he got something. Well, amen, Pastor, preach it. It's the truth, you know. I read that wrong for years. I read it as me getting something. You need to understand, he went and found the pearl of great price, and you're it. Not much of a deal. Yeah, but it's going to be. You know? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's the Holy Spirit praying for you and I right now, that we would enter into that. And then then this morning I'm doing my devotions, and I've read this a multitude of times, and it kind of burst into my mind here this morning. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is the prayer of Paul by the Holy Spirit for you and I right now. This is what the Holy Spirit's praying for us. so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And we're to continue in that kind of an attitude of prayer according to Colossians. We need to be praying these things, praying that people be filled with the knowledge and the understanding that Christ is in them. What an incredible deposit that you have, a divine deposit of God that he wants to bring into maturity, into fullness. And the greatest change in my life is going to be in my character. Amen? You know? Colossians 9, 1 to 14. 9. Let's try it again. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. We end in chapter 4, so there's no chapter 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. He starts the letter by saying, I'm praying for you continuously. And he ends by saying, continue steadfastly in prayer. It's a driving force of our being. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, that you may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Like, wow! You know? And as I enter into steadfast prayer, these things get entrenched into my soul. And then my darkest hours are still dark, but there's a bright light. There's a hope. You know? Amen? You know? My utmost for his highest. I shared this with my son on last Tuesday night. Total surrender. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed him. Mark 10:28. Our Lord replies to this statement of Peter by saying that this surrender is for my sake and the gospel's. Whatever I'm doing it for the cause of Christ and for his kingdom. It was not for the purpose of what the disciples themselves would get out of it. And so many times I'm looking, okay, God, I've done this. Now what do I get? You know? Beware of surrender that is motivated by personal benefits that may result. Ouch. For example, I'm going to give myself to God because I want to be delivered from sin, because I want to be made holy. Being delivered from sin and being made holy are the result of being right with God. I Thursday night, you made a comment, Tim, you know, that when we're right with God, we got Christ, that's a natural flow out of our being. That's the way it's supposed to be. You know? But surrender resulting from this kind of thinking is certainly not the true nature of Christianity, the idea that I'll surrender, but then God will give me something. Our motive for surrender should not be for any personal gain at all. We have become self-centered, that we want to go to God only for something from him and not for God himself. And that thinking has really been shaking up my prayer life. Am I going to God for things, or am I going to God for him? Like Paul said in Philippians 3, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Just to encounter the living God. And we're invited to. In Hebrews it says, you know, in the 4th chapter, that through the blood of Christ we have authority to enter into the throne room of God, to go to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in time of need. And grace is what? It's the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died for me and rose from the dead and calls me out of darkness, translates me out of the dominion of darkness and puts me into the kingdom of his beloved Son, makes me part of the the body of Christ, part of the church of which he is the head, and built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Everything is centered around Jesus Christ. And when I make it about me or about my thinking or whatever, we're missing the mark. We're missing the mark. That's why Paul, and I already referred to this before, Paul said, I seek to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the bottom line. Okay? So he says, listen, you need to walk steadfastly in prayer. Second thing, walk with an attitude of thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. You know? I was taking a break the other night and I was watching something and this young child, maybe 15 at most, in a wheelchair, comes out and he's going to sing this song and he has a condition, brittle bone system. I think he said he had something like 127 fractures so far in his life, and he says, I've got one right now. He says, you're here and you're going to. He says, I want to encourage people. I want to bless people. I want people to get excited. He said, what am I going to do? Sit in this chair and moan and groan? You know? Christ is in you. Yes, there's dark days. You know, you've been there. You've been there. Are there? You know? We all have a measure of darkness around us at times that we're dealing with. But God is the locomotive with a bright light that comes through and takes us through it all. Amen? You know, and I need to have that sense of thankfulness. You know, there's verses in the scripture I don't like. Give thanks in everything. What am I, a masochist? You know, like, come on. You know, there's some things that are, hello? Or is that just me? You know, if then you have been raised, oh, that's wrong. That was last week. Let's try this week. Colossians 1, 12 to 14. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You can imagine yourself standing before the throne of God. And say, you're forgiven, you're loved. Yeah, but I want it more. You know, we need to start rejoicing in what God has done for us. You know, we've already looked at, Ephesians 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. That's now. That's now. I need to start rejoicing. God, you know, every provision I need for life, God's given it to me. I just got to sit down at the table and find out how, you know, Freddie, you've gotten gray. You know, God looking at us saying, son, I've got this covered. You know, this is Paul's final word to them. As Colossians says, I want you to pray without ceasing and do it with thanksgiving. Recognize what you've got and rejoice in it. And as you rejoice in that, you know, how many parents here, you just love it when you go to your kid's house and they stand there and look at you and say, what'd you bring me? You know, grandkids do that periodically. Hi, Grandpa, you know, what'd you get me? You know? Yeah? Don't you think that bothers God at times? Just go to God and just to be with him. Just to see him. You know, we're back to Exodus 33. You know, Moses praying, I want to see your face. So, you know, if I see your face, that's all I need. And God says, if you saw my face, you'd die. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put my hand over it. And I'll walk away and I'll let you see me walk away, and that will change your life. That'll change your life. The notion that I can see all the fullness of God and handle it. That to me is so ridiculous. You know, I have to go to the boss periodically at work and say, hey, do we carry such and such? I spent 3 minutes trying to find such and such, and well, we used to, but we don't anymore, I don't think. You know, and then 30 minutes later, I found it sitting on a shelf, and I went and showed him. I said, guess what, we actually have it. You know, I can't keep track of everything that's in that store. How am I going to keep track of God? His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. He's so far beyond me that he's only given me bits and pieces that I can lay hold of and grab and understand. And he says, I want you to pray that they'll come into the fullness of the knowledge. It's a process. Amen? You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. This is worth memorizing. It's three short verses. Rejoice always. Say rejoice always. Okay, now you just memorize verse 16. Right? You know, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Say pray without ceasing. Okay, now you know. Now you have memorized two verses. Give thanks in all circumstances. No, I don't want to do that. There are certain things I don't want to give thanks for. You know? I dug like a fool yesterday to get into the garage, to go to the back, to open the back door, to look in the alley, to discover I can't get my car out. And I wasn't standing there going, thank you, Jesus. What a blessing. I thought, okay, now I got to get up earlier on Sunday morning because we're going to have to take Lynn's car. And she's got to get into the washroom to get ready, and I got to get up and get ahead of her so she can get in. You know? And I'm not going, oh, thank you, Jesus. Hello? You know? But at some point during the day, I had to. Three, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. That's verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. And to aspire to live quiet, to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your own hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. We need to learn as Christians how to walk in the world that we become a sweet-smelling savor and draw people to Christ. You know? But when we look down our nose or we get angry or, you know, oh, your thoughts are thinner, you know, we need to learn how to walk with the wisdom of God. He associated with people that, you know, I'm uncomfortable with. It's a good thing that he did because he would never have associated with me before I got saved if he was like that. You know, we need to learn how to walk in wisdom. 1 Timothy 3:7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace or into the snare of the devil. This is one of the requirements for elders and deacons. They have to be of good report within and without. You know, there's nothing sadder than, you know, I was listening to a devotional by, now his name escapes me. He's got his own study Bible out from Southern California. Is it Jeremiah? Anyway. David Jeremiah. Thank you. Really, you get old. Yeah? He says, you know, he was the barbers and this was early in his ministry, and he's you know, and the barber says, does so-and-so attend your church? He's young. He says, I'll never go there. Because that man's a crook. Am I walking with the wisdom of God in the world? Am I being honorable in my affairs? Am I treating people right? You know? Or, you know, because if I don't, they'll associate me with Christ and with a local body. Hello? You know? Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that we may give grace to those who hear. And then the last section, there's a list of these names. People that he walked with and that he valued. And we need to be people that walk in fellowship. In Hebrews, I can't remember if it's chapter 10 or chapter 12. I think it might be 12. He says, do not forsake the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is, especially as you see the day approaching. We need to be people that are connected in fellowship. You know? I look forward to coming here on Sunday mornings, even when I can't get my car out the driveway. I'm looking forward. I'm planning it because I want to see you. I want to be with you. I sent an email to Larry yesterday's, because I wanted him to know, okay, we got an elders and deacon meeting Monday night. He'll be out of town. He needs to have the agenda. And he responded, and I sent him the email, and I sent him a text message saying, I've done this. And he sends me a text message back, and it essentially said, I'm looking forward to seeing you tomorrow, which is today, and Monday. And that warmed my heart. We're to value and esteem one another. The Bible says, in honor, preferring one another. And we need to know that we those who we walk with. He names some. He says, these are the only ones among the circumcision that I can trust and walk with. You know? It's important that we know that. It's important that you know who you're walking with and why you're walking with them. You know, how can two walk together except they be in agreement? This is important stuff. Amen? Those are his final words to the church at Colossae. They're important words. He says, listen, continue in prayer. Keep a heart of thanksgiving. You know? Walk in wisdom. Don't be foolish. You know, don't sell out for momentary pleasures that discredit Christ and discredit the fellowship you're associated with. And know those who you walk with. Care for them, esteem them, value them. You know? Amen? Amen. This is important stuff. Freddie, you've gotten gray. I was sitting there the other night in the front room, I was thinking of that. I actually had a tear come to my eye. That's one of two things I remember about that trip. The other thing is we went to the hospital to see Granddad Taylor. And you know what I remember there? There was a poster at the nurse's station. Big poster, had this gorilla slumped against the wall. He says, just when I got all the answers to life's problems, they changed the questions. I feel that way sometimes. You get an answer, you think it fits, and then a curve comes at you. It doesn't fit anymore. Isn't that weird? Those are the two things I remember about that trip. You know? Before we have our closing song, are we doing the birthdays now? Do the closing song first? Okay. Rich, you're up. Let me pray with you this morning. Well, this afternoon. It's only 12:10. Father God, I thank you for each one of the saints here. Whether they're young or old, whether they've been on the path for a long time or just a short time. Lord, you found them, you called them, you secured them, you transferred them from the kingdom darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. You've made a holy deposit in them, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would maintain an attitude that Christ must have the preeminence above all other things, whether it's my opinion of doctrine or whatever. Christ, you have to be greater than all of that. We're in a learning process. We're in a growing process. We need to be people that are committed to praying, through praying for one another, praying our lives through, learning to walk in an attitude of thanksgiving, give thanks with a grateful heart. Lord, that we need to be people that walk with wisdom in the world, that we would be a sweet-smelling savor, that we would be salt, we would be light to a world that is perishing, and that, Lord God, that we would embrace and uplift and uphold and strengthen those that we're in fellowship with, that we would value them. Thank you, Jesus. In honor, preferring others over ourselves, according to the book of Romans. That, Lord God, your will and your purposes would be released, Lord. And that kind of heart, that kind of attitude, people just want to be part of a group of people like that, that care more for them than they care for themselves. And this is your commandment. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all the heart, mind, and soul. And there's a second like unto it, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. So, Lord, we just consecrate ourselves to you and ask that you would continue to do a good work in us and bring us into the fullness of knowledge and understanding, that we would walk with wisdom, displaying Christ always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.